This evening, Lord willing, we're planning to premiere the first edition of our Seedline Ministry video. It's not entirely finished, but we have most of it finished, and we'd like to show that to you, what we have tonight. And so you'll want to be here. I'm sure that will be a blessing to be able to see that. And I also, from another preacher, saw a video clip of an African tribe of, I believe it's African tribe of people, that received God's word printed in their language for the first time. It's just a couple of minute clip. I've watched it four times, and every time my eyes water, and it just is moving. And folks, this is what our work is about. And so I hope you can be here. We're gonna we'll definitely show the video that Hanna has put together, and I think you'll be excited to see that. That'll be a blessing and an encouragement. John chapter 13, I want to continue our theme this year, having compassion, making a difference. And we've talked about how God's word makes a difference through the month of February. And through the rest of March, I want to focus on how serving makes a difference and having a serving heart. And so this morning, I have the title, Is Your Towel Dirty? Now, this is almost the same sermon that it's the first two sermons my son-in-law heard me preach. I pulled that out, and this is the theme, this is the passage I wanted to preach from. And as I read and reread, I've learned some things, I've studied some things, and so it's not exactly the same outline. I've typed up a whole new outline. But the first time our oldest son-in-law came and heard me preach, I preached from John 13, Is Your Towel Dirty? And I don't know, it was a year or 2 years later. I was somewhere else preaching, and the Lord laid it on my heart to preach this message. And that was the next time he heard me preach. And he says, Dad, do you know only two sermons? Is that what you preach? And he gave me a bad time. You know, I preach more than just two sermons, but I preach one Christ. But I don't know where he is today. Should have been here. But I do want to focus on this theme of serving. Follow along as I begin with verse 1, chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, and the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, do understand, typically, in many households, it would be a servant, either an owned servant or a paid servant, that would do this. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, thou dost wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who would betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Father, we come to you, and Lord, we ask that you would do a work in our hearts today. Let us examine ourselves and see if we are the type of servant that you have modeled here with this type of heart. And Father, I pray that we would allow the Holy Spirit to search us. And if there be anything within us that hinders us from being this type of servant, let the Spirit convict us. And Father, let us be obedient to the convicting of the Holy Spirit and ask forgiveness and seek to be what you would have us to be. And then, Father, I pray that you would bless that service for your praise and glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, here is an incredible record that should stun each one of us into a marvel of awe about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As I mentioned previously, typically it would be a servant, either paid or owned, that would wash the feet of the guest. This was both a means of hygiene and a means of hospitality. You would never find the honored guest doing this. Now, to put this in perspective, to try to comprehend, could you imagine going to the meeting with a governor of our state? And he would sit us all down, and after eating a little bit, would stop and then come around and wash our feet. Now, could you imagine our governor doing that? Could you imagine our president doing that? Especially if you're a member of the Tea Party. But folks, here is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that has set his glory aside, set his robe aside, gird himself with a towel, and stoop to wash the feet. Folks, do we not have a wonderful Savior? Is he not a marvelous Lord? It is beyond comprehension just how good our God is. Then, again, we have an open window into the intimate fellowship of Christ and his disciples. These were not strangers. These were men that had been with him for about 3 years. And there was a closeness that had developed amongst them. And here we see a picture of that fellowship that Christ had with his disciples. And please understand, we're taught in 1 John 1, verse 3, that we can have this same kind of fellowship with Jesus Christ. Because John wrote in that epistle, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And so here we see a unique fellowship that is not unique only to the disciples, but is something that each one of us can have with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then there's something else in this picture and in this record that sometimes we overlook a little bit. There were not 13 present at this meeting, the 12 disciples and the Lord. There was 14. There was one unwelcome guest, and that was the devil. He was there to destroy whatever God was trying to do. And we read that he entered into the heart of Judas before this was all done. And Judas went out and betrayed. And you will find that for every good thing that God tries to do, there is the prince of the power of the air that has his minions striving to destroy and work against that. And we see all of this here in this picture. I believe there's at least three reasons, and this is my surmising as to why the Lord did this and had it recorded and preserved for you and I today. I'm sure there's probably reasons that I'm not catching, but here's three that I do. In verse 1, it says that he loved them. He loved them unto the end. That means that word unto the end talks about to the very last point that love could love, or to the very last point until he died, was buried, rose again, and then later ascended to heaven. He loved them to the very end. And so he loved them in spite of their unlovableness. As I typed that one, my computer tried to tell me that's not a word. But it is a truth. Sometimes we just are not lovable. We're unlovely. And you'll find there were situations and circumstances and behavior and attitude in these disciples that simply was unlovable. Do you know, I appreciate my church family for loving me even when I'm unlovely. Because that is the Spirit of Christ. And I want to love you even when times you're unlovely or unlovable. Because that's the Spirit of Christ as well. But here, to think the Lord would do that, again, is an incredible thing. And so he did this because he loved them. And then in verse 15, I believe he loved them and wanted to show an example. He says, "For I have given you an example." Most of us have heard the statement, "Don't do as I do as I say." We don't simply want a command, we want an example. We don't want you to simply tell us how to live for God, we want you to show us how to live for God. And here in all of the righteous commands that the Lord Jesus Christ had given to his disciples, he exemplified it and lived it as an example before them that they would know how to follow. And he's in verse 16, he gives the following statement that the servant is not above the master, and there is an expectation for us to follow the example that he has given. So I believe he has done this and preserved this for us to let us know how he loved them. And then to have an example not for only his disciples to follow, but for you and I to follow. And then also, I believe, he had two great lessons in addition to that we're going to look at this morning. I'm sure there's a lot of lessons that we could learn from this, but I think there are two preeminent lessons that we're going to focus on this morning, and they are spiritual lessons that demonstrate a Spirit-filled life. And what I mean by a Spirit-filled, it's not that you get more of the Holy Spirit, it's that the Holy Spirit has more of you obeying God in what you do. And here are these lessons that I believe that are key for us to understand. The first one, this lesson has to do with our walk in life. In verse 10, he talks about washing the feet. And through here, this is the concept, he is washing feet. Feet have to do with our walk. Now, the foot washing here is not the institution of a third ordinance. You'll find some churches that believe that that's the third ordinance, and just as we practice baptism each time somebody gets saved and is ready to be obedient to God's command, we practice baptism. We practice the Lord's Supper, if at all possible, once a month, because he commanded us to do that. Now, this is not an ordinance that we should get together on a regular basis and wash each other's feet. This is a lesson, an object lesson that he has given. Now, quite frankly, if on an occasion or two we were to gather and we were to wash each other's feet as a symbol of saying, you know what, I want to be a humble servant and minister one to another, there would be nothing wrong with that if it was done in the right spirit. But we ought not to do it thinking it's an ordinance that we have to repeat in ritualism. But here, our walk in our Christian life. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, he says, "Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Again, we see how our feet and our walk, feet are a symbol of how we walk. And we see where he washed them. Romans chapter 10, verse 15 says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." And he's talking about the feet of the preachers that bring the gospel of peace. need to share a little humor with this. At my first pastorate there at Independent Baptist Church in Morrill, Nebraska, we were having a preacher's meeting and a preacher's conference, had a president of a Bible college that was going to be there, and had another gentleman that was really a real leader and influence in church planting, Grant Rice. And he taught me some excellent things, and I still practice those today in pastoring. But here are these guys coming from back east and the south and different places like that. And I said, you know, let's introduce them to the west and let's give them each a cowboy hat when they come to this conference and just give them a gift like that. And everybody thought, you know, that's really good. And I thought, wow, they're going to like this. We're going to give them a cowboy hat and they're cowboys out in the west for a day. And then after this was all determined, and I don't remember the chronology, whether we'd already bought the hats or it was in the process or just what. But Little Red comes up to me. Now, Little Red, I've talked about her before. She was a lady that caused trouble in every church she was in. I think she'd helped split three churches. At least three churches. She and her husband were in the church under the previous pastor. Tried to run him out, and they finally left and left him alone. Then when I became the next pastor, young pastor, they wanted to come back to church, and I thought, well, you know, the older other pastor was older, just didn't know how to handle him. I need to give him a chance. I think I can figure out how to handle him. That was foolish. They tried to run me out at least once and caused horrific grief, just trouble all the time. Well, after we had gone through this, Little Red comes up to me, and she says, why are you giving them a hat? You ought to give them boots. I said, why? She says, well, Romans 10 says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Don't you hate it when somebody who is so bad comes up with something so right? Nonetheless, the other was in the way, already in progress. They got hats instead of boots. But I've never thought about this principle of how beautiful are the feet of those that take the gospel and preach the gospel. And then in John chapter 12, Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. Jesus Christ was divine, perfect without sin, not defiled. He didn't need his feet washed, ceremonially speaking. They were simply anointed. And of course, the oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit was upon his life and what he was doing and anointing him for his death that was about to come. Well, here we're talking about feet like yours and mine as Christians. There's two words that are used here in verse 10. That first one, washed, when he says unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. That word washed means totally bathe. From head to toe, bathe your entire body. There is a picture of being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. Revelation 1:5 says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And so anybody that has been washed in the blood, once for all, we don't need that again. Save wash his feet. That word wash is a different word wash. Means to wash just a portion and typically would refer to the hands or to the feet. Or maybe even in a ceremonial fashion. And so he brought this understanding to this. And so in the illustration and the object lesson that is here, during this time frame, men would go down to the public bathhouses to take baths. They didn't have that type of facilities in their house. So they would go down to the public bathhouses, take their baths, get their robe back on, put their sandals on, walk home through the dusty, dirty streets. And not only were they dusty and dirty, but people would many times throw their garbage and whatever out onto the street. And so by the time you walk through that, you come to your house. He would take his sandals off, and many times it would be a servant, and there would be a basin with water, and then just wash the feet is all that would need to be cleaned. And so here is that great spiritual lesson. Christians, you and I have been washed thoroughly by the blood of Christ. But as we walk on our way home to the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, we walk in this defiled world and we get dirty feet, spiritually speaking. And we need to deal with that on a regular basis. And what he's teaching here is that sin gets into our life. And we need to deal with it. And that is the routine washing of the feet that he's talking about, that we need to deal with those that defile us as we are on our journey. Someone has said the hardest thing to get Christians to admit is they are sinners at times and need to deal with sin in their life. So many times we look at ourselves and say, well, in a physical and a literal sense, I haven't killed somebody. I haven't used God's name in vain. I've not stolen something that's not mine. I've not gone out and committed adultery. And therefore, you know, I'm not that bad. But please understand and realize that a coldness of heart and an unbridled tongue is just as much sin as the other. Or a prayerless life, pride, unforgiving spirit are all just as much sin that gets in the way of serving God and hinders our fellowship. And so as believers, we need to allow the Spirit of God to convict us of this need. You cannot be in Christ without the washing of His blood, and you cannot have fellowship with Christ with dirty feet. I call it the stinky feet principle. You cannot fellowship with Christ with dirty feet. In verse 8, it says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. That's not talking about salvation. That's talking about fellowship. There is one thing that hinders our fellowship with Christ, and that is sin. How do we spiritually wash our feet? Well, Psalm 119:9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The word of God is key in this. John 15:3 says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. And Ephesians 5:25-26 says, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of the water by the word. And so the word of God is so crucial because it reveals what is sin and what is unacceptable. And then we take it to Christ, as 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's how we clean our feet and restore our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And a great principle there is desiring to have a clean, godly walk to fellowship with Christ. And folks, it needs to be more. Now, this next step is talking about service. We can't have the right kind of service if we do not have the right kind of relationship. And I know we as preachers many times emphasize serve, 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 serve. But we can't have the right serving heart and the right spirit in service if we don't have the right fellowship with God. We can't say one is more important than the other. They're both very, very important. But we need to have the right heart and want to be in a right fellowship with God first and foremost, which will then lead us to humble service. And here's where I raise the question, is your towel dirty? True humble service is not typical of the fallen man. In fact, it's not natural to the Christian. We still have to have victory over pride and other things in our life, and we have to willfully choose to yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit in all aspects of our life. You see, prior to this, the disciples were arguing about who would be the greatest. Now, they've been with Christ 3 years. And they're acting like this. And I'm sure somebody could look at me and say, you've been walking the Lord how many years and you act like that today? Ouch. But you see, here's something that was essential that needed to be learned. Humility is more than just a soft and sensitive spirit. It goes beyond that. Humility is thinking of and meeting the needs of others without regards to ourselves. Now, it doesn't mean that we neglect personal hygiene. You know, we're not going to have a chance to minister to others if they don't want to get within 10 feet of us because of the smellers or something like that. We're not talking about neglecting personal hygiene. But it's without regard to self-will and self-needs to reach others. Humility is not merely an attitude, but it is always united with action. I want to give you six characteristics of this humble service that is described and exemplified in the person of Christ as an example for you and I to follow. The first thing that I learned from this example that Christ has given is that humble service reaches out and touches lives. It reaches out and touches lives. Christ said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." We have many that stay very busy in our church, and we have lots of things that we do. And those things are important. I believe the things that we do, we want to do so that we can glorify God and have an excellent testimony and witness for our Christ. But if we get consumed with doing the things and not serving the people, we've lost our focus. We've lost our heart. And I have to admit, I'm one that finds it easier to make sure everything is right in place and be busy working on things. And I have been working and asking the Lord to help me to be more people-oriented in serving and ministering. The young ladies that come in and help in the office, they've probably learned a little bit of maybe not in this full context, but of what I've been trying to do, because I've tried to, 30 minutes before the service, I want stuff done. We're out of there. We're going to focus on people now. We have to do the paperwork. We need to do this. We have to do that. But 30 minutes before the service, I want to prepare my heart to minister to people and be able to chat with people and to serve people and to help people. We've got a lot of work happening, and the work needs to be done. There's going to be a lot of work with the cooking and the serving and the decorating and just the painting and the work on the parking lot. And we've got a lot of work to do. But folks, let's not forget we're here to serve. As a pastor, I can be all consumed about having just the ideal program for the preachers to come. But let's not forget, we're here to serve those preachers. We want to be an encouragement to these pastors. Many of these, if we have many, and no matter how many preachers, some of them are going to be discouraged. Some of them are going to be disheartened. And I want us as our church to minister and encourage so that when they leave, they'll say, "It's been good to be here. I'm refreshed, I'm strengthened, I'm encouraged to go back and shepherd my flock." That's what I want us to do. And so, humble service reaches out and touches lives. The second thing that I learned from this great lesson, in verse 1, humble service works unto the end. He says he loved them unto the end. And here was a time where it was almost the end. He was about to be crucified, about to be arrested. And the capacity to serve and minister was almost exhausted, or the time, I mean, to do that was almost exhausted. But instead of saying there, oh, woe is me, I've got a bad night ahead of me and a horrible day tomorrow, encourage me, would you? Strengthen me? No. He ministered unto the end to others. I've often made the statement, if we knew the rapture was going to take place tomorrow, then plant a tree today. And I say that figuratively, let's go out and do something to get ready for the Lord. Let's not just sit here and wait. Our time is short. We're down to those last few hours. Let's do something more for the Lord Jesus Christ. As things deteriorate in our country politically and even spiritually, and quite frankly, our country would not be deteriorating politically if it had not first deteriorated spiritually. Because when the salt loses its savor, it's lost its value. And when the light has been diminished, then the world has nothing to do but walk in darkness. But as things are declining, there are those that walk with God that want to hide and get away from it all. Folks, now's the greatest time to not put our light under a bushel and hide it, but to put it on a high spot so it can shine even brighter in a darker time. And serve unto the end. Then in verse 2, 3, and 11, humble service is not prejudiced. Yes, we as Christians can become prejudiced. Well, it may not be based upon somebody's skin color. It may be based upon somebody's character, persuasion, or whatever. But do you realize that the Lord washed the feet of all 12 men, including Judas, who he knew would betray him within hours? And he would never come and tell the Lord he's sorry. And he would never be reconciled to God. But in all of his bitterness of what he had done, he would simply go and hang himself. But the Lord washed, he ministered, he served him too. And then as he goes around, he comes to a man by the name of Peter, Simon Peter, who within the next brief period of time would deny him three times. He would boast and say, I would never deny you, Lord. I'll even die with you, Lord. I never knew him. Almost that quick. Who are you talking about? No, I don't know him. Oh, and then curse, curse. What do you mean? I never went with him. I don't know him. And out he runs. And the Lord washed his feet as well. And so we see that humble service is not prejudice. Our service must be as unto the Lord. And let me encourage us in this idea. If the way you serve others is to be recognized by others and is to impress those that you serve or to get them to do something back for you, you will quickly be discouraged, disappointed, and even become bitter. Because someone or several someones will not really appreciate your serving them. Or in return, they will betray you in one way or another. They may abandon you. And then you're going to say, well, if that's the way God's people are going to treat me when I serve them, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'll just mind my own life. But my friend, he says, when you have given a cup of water to the least of these, you have given a cup of water to me. If what you do when you're serving is wholeheartedly as unto the Lord, it's just that person happens to be the beneficiary of it. And however they respond will never make any difference. Well, I realize there will be some learning because the Bible talks about not casting your pearl before the swine. There are those occasions and judgments have to be made. However, by and large, when we serve and we say, Lord, I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this for you. The Lord will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Doesn't make any difference what the recipient of the service gets out of the response, however they respond. You'll be pleased because you've heard your heavenly Father say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Then, humble service is necessary if we want to identify with Christ. Do you realize that people that want to identify with their football team or hockey team or in agriculture, if they want to identify with the corn seed that they grow or the color of tractor they drive, they'll have a jersey or a coat or a cap, and it will have that logo or something on there. And they want to identify. They put it on so they can identify with, this is mine, and I want to identify with that. If you want to identify with Christ, you have to put on the mind of Christ and serve others. That's how we identify with Christ. The believers were first called Christians at Antioch. And the word Christian literally means Christ-like ones. I realize that term has lost its identity over the centuries because many, many people who call themselves Christians certainly are not Christ-like. But folks, I trust that label fits you to a T, that you are a Christ-like one and identify with Christ. And then in verse 13 through 16, no Christian is exempt from humble service. Every believer in Christ who wants to identify with Christ must do so through serving the Lord Jesus Christ and reaching out to others. And then humble service produces a spiritual happiness. It says, if you know these things, it doesn't say just know them. You know, there's a lot of things Christians know, but they don't take the next step. Happy are ye if ye do them. James says, don't be hearers of the word only, but be ye doers. And here he says, when you do it, you're happy. The Christian joy is discovered truly in doing that which glorifies and pleases our Lord. I think the best way I can illustrate this is growing up on the farm and the ranch and learning how to operate the equipment and working with cattle and the farming. And Dad would teach me how to do go out and how to disc. And he'd say, now try to go straight. And the first few times, this was before guidance that would drive the tractor. That's when you had to actually drive them. And he would come out, and he would see my furrow going like this. And he'd say, Bruce, you straighten that up. It doesn't make any difference, really. It all gets dissed. It all gets tilled. And when it's all done, nobody knows how crooked you went unless you're planting. But it was important that you go straight. And I would learn, and I would work, and I would try to get those just as straight as I could. So when Dad would come out, he'd look, hey, you're doing a pretty good job. I was motivated to please my dad. And folks, and I would just be, when he would compliment me for what I was doing, I was in seventh heaven because I pleased my dad. I did what he liked. And do you know what? This is the joy of the believer. The joy of the believer is when we discover that we have done things that please God and glorify God, and we get excited. Now, the carnal Christian will never understand this joy. But the Spirit-filled Christian will know all about it, and you know exactly what I'm talking about here. And he says, happy are ye if ye do them. Well, let me ask you this. Is your towel dirty? I thought about bringing everybody just a little towel and giving it to you this week. Is your towel dirty? Does your heart of humility produce a life of service? Because it does make a difference in the lives of others. And I didn't have time to deal with this, but do you know the point of refusal identifies with Peter's pride in what he would refuse to allow happen? There's an old bumper sticker that said, "He who has the most toys when he dies wins." But here is the greater spiritual truth. He who has the dirtiest towel when he dies wins. Is your towel dirty? Father, we come to you this morning. Do a work in our heart. We want to be your servants. We want to do what you want us to do, and we want to minister and to reach other lives. And we want it to make a difference spiritually. We want it to make a difference in people's eternity. Use us, O God, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.